If you have a Bible with you this morning, find the book of Acts. Acts, and we're going to be in chapter number 1. And we're going to get there in a little bit here. I want to challenge you this morning to take some notes, to write some things down, find something to write on, open up a note app or email or something on your phone. Do whatever you can today to stay engaged and to stay connected. Posture yourself. We like to say lean in or sit on the edge of your seats. And I believe with everything that I am that God has something for us today, specifically from the Bible, and kind of like this charge to our church of let's go and let's make sure that we are doing this. And I could not be more excited for this today, because today we're actually starting a brand new message series. It's just a two-part little series that we're calling To the Ends of the Earth. To the Ends of the Earth. And I'm excited to share with you today something that is massively important to me personally as a Christian, but also something that I believe to be core to who we are and who we should be as a church, and specifically the movement that we are a part of, which I'll talk about in a moment. Over the past 6 months or so, we've been talking a lot on Sunday mornings about complacency and this apathetic way that in our part of the world, Christianity seems to oftentimes be lived out. And so God has been moving in us, and if you've been kind of with me on this journey, pushing us in the area of prayer. We pray first around here. It's who we are. It's what we do. This is what we're about, and we believe God is calling us as individuals and as a church into an elevated level of prayer in 2021. We've already seen it start, and for me personally, things have been absolutely fantastic when it comes to my relationship with God and my spiritual health and all of that, okay? And so many of us are on that journey as well. Today, we're kind of diving into what I consider to be the second piece of where we, and when I say we, I'm talking specifically kind of the leadership and the pastors of the church, where we feel like God is leading our church for 2021, and it's in an area that we refer to around here as missions, all right? And so before we get into this too far, let's take a moment, and I want us to pray. So please stand with me all over this place, and put on your big boy pants, big girl pants today, all right? And let's start by just praying together. God, we invite you into this moment right here, right now, and just ask that you would truly, truly do, God, what you do, that you would speak to us so clearly, that you would move our hearts and our minds, God. Teach us things, challenge us, change us, God. Align us with you a little bit more today. That's what we're after. And so, God, we just pray in the name of Jesus that you would do that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen, amen. All right, smile at somebody and go ahead and have a seat. Fantastic. Well, we don't talk about our denomination, the denomination of our church, very often. It's not something, like, for the most part, we found that people don't really care that much about that. And the people that do care are the ones that are already churchy people. And, you know, for us, it's like there's just a whole bunch of lost people that we want to help, and those people don't care what denomination we are. We're about Jesus here and that. But I do want to bring this up a little bit this morning, because I think it's helpful to this conversation and helpful to understanding why we as a church are the way that we are and why we do a lot of the things that we do, okay? So here we go. About 3 minutes here where you're going to have to, like, focus, because some of this may be lame sauce for some of us, and that's okay, all right? Our church, River of Life Church, is part of a fellowship of churches that is known as the Assemblies of God, okay? We are a self-governing church. What that means is we have a board, and we have members of our church, and our, someone on the outside does not tell us what to do around here, so understand that's the way this works. But being part of this fellowship of churches provides a number of different things. Here's what it provides. It provides accountability for the pastors and the leaders, like help if there are massive church issues, or if a pastor or a leader, and in our culture this is a real deal, if a pastor or a leader does something illegal or cheats on his wife or something like that, okay, we have help from the outside that would come in and help our church during those types of things, okay? It also provides resources, things like camps and conventions and men's and women's events. When we promote these types of things, your kids are going to kids' camp and your teenagers are going to, okay? We have youth convention, men's advance, we just talked about. All of these things are things that as our fellowship we're able to do together, okay? But being a part of the Assemblies of God, one of the biggest things that it provides for us really is in the area of missions, okay? And I'm gonna kind of hash this out. We are a part of this cooperative effort, like churches working together to send missionaries around the world to reach people for Jesus in very hard to reach places. And this is really what makes the Assemblies of God and what we do very, very much different than a lot of the churches maybe that you grew up in or that you have heard about. See, here's the deal. At the core of who we are as a church, we are a missions-minded church that is part of a worldwide missions movement. Now, many of you have no idea about any of this. All that you see is who we are right here, when the reality is we are a massive, massive movement that goes worldwide all over the place. Now, to help you understand further, and to make this like maybe a little more lame for some of us because you followed so far, all right? I want to briefly teach you about the beginning of the Assemblies of God. How many of you are like, yay, history, woo, let's go. All right, seven of us, okay? That's all right, we're all right. In 1914, 300 believers gathered together in Hot Springs, Arkansas to start a new church. Why did they need to start a new church? Because their belief in the power of the Holy Spirit and their passion to evangelize the world had led to a whole bunch of these people being kicked out of their traditional churches. Okay? 300 people gathered together. They were very simply too radical in their passion for God and their heart to spread his message to the ends of the earth for the churches that they grew up in. So they gathered together to pray and they dream. And history books recorded a prayer that they prayed, and it's kind of like the core of this movement that started, and here was their prayer: God, help us to be the greatest work of evangelism the world has ever seen. That was the prayer that started the fellowship that we are now a part of, okay? What made them different at that point, it was not just their passion for America, but their passion to reach the nations with the message of Jesus. On that day, 300 of them gathered. 27 of those 300 would leave that place and go all over the world as some of the first missionaries, okay, from America. Many of them end up giving their lives ministering to people in China, in Africa, and in India. Fast forward 107 years to today. Are you with me? Fast forward. That was a cassette tape, I think. All right. Those 300 people, including 27 of them being missionaries, are now 69 million worldwide, okay? Now, the vast majority of that, not in the United States. 69 million worldwide is part of the fellowship. We are part of 3.5 million of that in the United States, okay? Think about that for a second. To say the dream of those 300 to evangelize the world has been successful would be an understatement. You could even argue, and people, like when you look at the numbers, that it has been the greatest evangelistic movement in the past century. The fellowship that we're a part of. This is countries all over the world, okay? But let me tell you just about two of them really quick. I gotta go fast, we gotta go. All right, in 1963, a Minnesota Assemblies of God missionary named Bruce Olson arrived at the border of Colombia and Venezuela in South America, where he took residence with this aboriginal tribe known as the Motilone Indians, okay? How many of you, anyone from that tribe? None of us. Okay, that's all right. Okay, a little over 5,000 people in this remote South American tribe in the jungle, none of which had ever heard the name of Jesus, none of which had ever heard, they do not have a Bible in their language at that point, nothing, they have nothing when it comes to Jesus. These people are living in the jungles. Okay, at one point, this missionary, Bruce Olson, he's kidnapped. He's sentenced to death at one, a miraculous thing, and he comes out of this and all this. Long story short, because we don't have time, 30 years later, Bruce Olson was still living among these people, and it was estimated that over 70% of this tribe had put their faith in Jesus. Over 70%. Okay, this is the movement that we are a part of. There are all sorts of stories in history about this. 100 years ago, the Assemblies of God sent their first ever Christian missionary to an African country called Burkina Faso. Okay, some of you have never heard of this African country right above Ghana on the map. Okay, 19 and something million people today. There are somewhere estimated between 3 and 4 million Christians. Okay, in an African nation that was not that way 100 years ago at all. Okay, this is the roots of who we are as a church. This is where we come from, and understand that has not changed. Even though you may not hear it, you may not know it, all of this, we are a missions-minded church that is part of a massive worldwide missions movement. Like, quickly, let me point you to the blue card that was on your little seat there. Some of you are, like, sitting on it right now. Grab that thing. I want to show you this, okay? And we got to go fast, because we got to get to the Bible, and I'm excited about this, all right? This, what on that blue card, that is our specific church here, River of Life Church, Long Prairie and Sauk Center, 2020, the year of the pandemic, okay? So last year, River of Life Church, this is just the financial side, there's other pieces too, we gave over $142,000 to what we call missions, to spread the message of Jesus to those who have never heard, $142,257. And it's not a competition. But I want you to understand, that was top 10 in the state of Minnesota of over 250 churches. That's pretty cool, huh? Yeah, all right. Let me read some of your minds right now and talk about it, okay? Aren't there people living here in Sauk Center in the United States that need to hear about the message of Jesus? Abso-stinking-lutely. All right? Absolutely. Don't even start with me. Okay, don't even start, all right? In fact, you can look up in the right-hand corner of your little blue thing, and here's what you'll see. You'll see that $142,000 was 18.6% of our entire church income, all right? Understand, if you're going to argue, Sauk Center and America needs Jesus, understand over 80% of everything that came into our church went there, all right? So let's not have that argument here, right? Because, like, we're going to talk about that in a few weeks, actually, too. But I want to celebrate the fact that we gave over $140,000 to reach people around the world, because this is who we are. It's what we do. It's a part of our DNA. We are a missions-minded church that is a part of a worldwide missions movement, okay? Quickly, where does that money go? Where does that money go? All right, 52%. Or around $75,000 of our missions giving last year went to what we call boots on the ground global missionary support. That's helping American missionaries who are living full-time around the world in hard-to-reach places, okay? We know some of them very closely. I'm not going to say their name because of the online, okay? But understand, from our church, we have seen this happen and am supporting those types of things, okay? It's helping fund American missionaries who are living full-time around the world, their full-time job being to figure out how to reach these hard-to-reach people with the message of Jesus. As a church family, we currently support 43 different missionaries around the world each month, 26 different countries. That's really cool. We like to say we have arms of our church all over the world. Arms of River Life Church. I love that. 10% of our total missions giving went to financially support campus missionaries in America. So even part of the 18% was 10% of that was America again. Understand that. So this is public schools in Minnesota through school assemblies and training of teenagers to reach their own, to reach the people and their friends in their school. This is also, we have missionaries in college campuses, St. Cloud State, St. Thomas, U of M. We have missionaries that live there full time, and their job is to reach college kids, all right? And we support them financially. 31% goes to what we call missions projects. This is building things like Bible training centers around the world, Bible colleges to help train local Christians how to be pastors and to raise up their own, reach their own people, okay? Over the past couple years, we've helped financial projects in India and Nepal and Tanzania. This is who we are, and you can read more about that on that card if that's something you're looking for. This is who we are as a church. Now, here is the question that I want to answer. Why? 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 I mean, there are a million different things we could give money to as a church. Why financially invest in this way? And some of us and many of us have our own things that you're passionate about, whether that's, you know, housing for veterans or children's hospitals, you know, and then different things. Why do we invest in this way, in these specific things, okay? And to answer that, I want us to look at the very last thing that Jesus said when he was on earth. The very last thing he said. He said this to his disciples. It's found in the book of the Bible called Acts. If you haven't opened that yet, find that. Acts chapter 1. Acts tells the story of what happened after Jesus physically left earth. It tells the story of the beginning of this movement that we know of as Christianity, all right? Acts begins with the end of the story of the physical Jesus and what happens from there, okay? It's this transitional piece. And so here we go. We're going to read the first 9 verses, talk them out quickly, and boom, land this thing. And I'm, okay? Don't miss this, all right? Here we go, verse number 1, okay, straight from the Bible. In my former book, Theophilus. Any pregnant people, there's a name. All right. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. The author of the book of Acts is a disciple of Jesus named Luke. And Luke wrote a different book in our Bible called the Gospel of Luke, where he tells the story of Jesus. Acts is the sequel, if you will. It's part number 2 of what Luke has written. So he's just said, hey, I already wrote about what Jesus did, okay? And he writes who he's writing this to, this man, all right? And so here we go, verse number 3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. If you're confused, he's talking about Jesus raising from the dead and appearing to his disciples for a period of 40 days and talking to them about God. Verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Okay? Jesus gives his disciples a specific set of instructions. I'm about to leave earth, he says, but I want you to go wait in Jerusalem until this gift, it's the Holy Spirit. Jesus has already been talking about this to his disciples. He's saying, when I leave, the Holy Spirit of God is going to come and fill you in a way, and you will now have power, for John baptized in that way, okay? Verse number 6, they gathered around him and they asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority." Okay, what we have here is a massive misunderstanding that the disciples had about this entire situation, by the way. All right, for months, Jesus has been teaching them about the kingdom of God, and yet at this point, they are 5 minutes away from Jesus disappearing from earth, and they do not get it. They don't get it. Like, the disciples are clinging here to this national pride that the Messiah was coming to save them, that the Messiah was coming to save Israel. It's this self-centered, self-focused, nationalistic view of Jesus that was unbelievably far from what Jesus was about to do and what he came to do. Like, this would be like Jesus being born in America, dying in America, being raising from the dead in America, and his Christian American followers get around and they say, okay, so Jesus, now are we going to march up on Washington and fix all the godless political mess and become a Christian nation again? And Jesus is like, are you kidding me? This is not why I came. This is not what I'm about. Like America is all that matters. Our nation, our kingdom, like, we are what's important. Come on. Except for the disciples, it was Israel. Jesus is telling them, like, giving them, and they're going, so, are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus is like, you guys are a bunch of doofaloofs. I think he said that. He's like, what you talking about, Willis or Peter or whatever your name is, you know? All right, now, don't miss this. Jesus responds. And for these Jewish disciples, what he must have said, would have been shocking. Here's what he says. This is verse 8. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he says this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Like, he disappears, floats into the air. I don't know what this would have looked like. That's all we have for this event, all right? That's crazy. But according to Luke, the final thing that Jesus says on earth before he disappears is, he says, hey, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to receive power. Okay, and here's what you need to do. You are to go out and you are to be my witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is someone who tells about what they saw or what they heard. Think about it in a courtroom, understand? You are gonna be my witnesses, and you are gonna tell about what you saw and what you heard. And then he lists off these kind of four different things in this line, okay? Let's talk about all four of them really quick. He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, is where he starts. Jerusalem, this is the people in your city that are like you. Okay, for the disciples, this was, you will be my witness to your fellow Jew. The people that look like you, the people that talk like you, the people that dress like you and eat like you, the people you see every day on the street, in the market, or even at the temple. I want you to tell those people about what you saw and what you heard. The people right there. Understand this. Part of our mission as Christians, part of our mission as a church, is that we would reach Sauk Center and Melrose and Long Prairie with the message of Jesus. Come on. All right? That's a part of what we're here for. It's a part of it. It's the part of the mission that Jesus gave. Okay, but he doesn't stop there. All right? Number two, he says, in all Judea. What's that? This is the people in your region that are like you. In your region. For the disciples, this Judea was approximately a 50-mile radius around Jerusalem. It was this region on the southern half of the nation of Israel, of the country of Israel. Okay, again, this is people like them, talk like them. You get all of that. All right, for us, this could be central Minnesota. This could even be Minnesota. It could even be the Midwest. All right? All people who have a little bit of Midwest in them, they're like you, they look like you, they talk like you, and all of that, all right? This would not have included different ethnic groups, even if they're living in those. It would not have included people with different nationalities, different languages, even if those people are living in the region. That's not what this is. Understand, part of our mission as Christians and as a church is that we would reach our region, that we would reach central Minnesota or the Midwest or whatever, people that look like us and act like us and talk like us. And for the disciples and for so many of us even here today, it's like, yes, absolutely. The people like us need God. The people down the street, they need God. Let's do this. Our neighbors, they need Jesus. We get the disciples. That would have been like, amen, brother Jesus, amen. I mean, they would have been right there. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Then he blows their mind. And he says, and Samaria. And Samaria. On a map, okay, you have the nation of Israel. It's kind of like this big oblong. Okay, Jerusalem down here, and we have Judea. Samaria is right here. It's in Israel. It's in their country, but it is people who are ethnically not like them. Okay? All right? This would be people in our nation that are not like you. And this would have been crazy to the disciples. Remember, just a moment ago, they just said, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? They're talking about Jewish people who look and act like them. Restored, okay? Two lines after that, Jesus tells them to reach out to the people of a completely different culture and ethnicity in their region. Samaria, all right? Like everyday normal Jewish people did not live there. Samaria was home to Samaritans. Not a trick question. And Samaritans were ethnically a kind of half-breed. And this mattered a lot to Jewish people. They were part Jewish, but they had intermingled with other people and created this, you know, this is racism is what this is in the Jewish, okay, for the Jewish people. They looked at them and they say, like, this is unacceptable. And it wasn't this little, like, I really don't like them. This was hatred. In fact, check this out. I found this week. A Jewish scholar named Osterly, historian, wrote this. He wrote, the Samaritans were publicly cursed in the synagogues. There would be a time in the worship service when you, as a good Jew, would pause to publicly curse the Samaritans. He goes on, a petition was daily offered up that the Samaritans might not be partakers of eternal life. Do you know what that just said? Let me just explain it to you a little bit. You would gather together in the Jewish synagogue and have a worship service, reading the scripture and prayer and all of that. And at time, you would just pause, and we would all take time together to publicly curse the Samaritans, and we would pray together that not one Samaritan would enter heaven when they die. The hatred runs so deep. Jesus, aren't you going to restore the nation of Israel? And he's like, I want you to go to the people that you hate, to the people that live among you that you do not like and you are very different from, okay? I want you to be my witness of what you've seen in her to them, all right? This is people who live here in central Minnesota or in America. I'll give you a couple examples. It's people where English is not their first language. This is people who believe very differently than us. This is the Somali person you see at Aldi in St. Cloud, the Hispanic family that lives in your neighborhood, maybe for some of you. This could be the person on the opposite side of the political spectrum than you, who you feel night and day different from. Jesus, 100% knowing exactly what he's saying, tells the people to go to them. Part of our mission as Christians and as a church is that we would reach the people around us that are not like us. There was exactly zero amens to that. They would reach the people who are not like us, that are here. No matter the feelings we have, no matter how uncomfortable that makes us feel, it's the mission of Jesus. An apathetic, complacent Christians in America say, nah. Jesus tells them to go to Samaria, number four, to the ends of the earth. All people outside of America. This is clear. I don't even need to explain this. Jesus is telling his disciples to take his story and the message to people everywhere. To do that. Understand, don't miss this. Like I, with everything that I am, when I look at this scripture, okay, you will be my witnesses. For me, this isn't just Jesus to his disciples. We're given this model of the mission of Jesus. And we see this play out all over the place in the New Testament as the Apostle Paul begins to travel. He's a Jewish man, and he begins to go into cultures that are so whacked out compared to who he was. And he's going there and he's starting churches and he's beaten for it. And he's killed eventually for this. The disciples, 11 out of the 12, are going to be murdered for this right here. Do you understand that? And we sit here in our complacent American lives Like, we struggle to go to our neighbors, let alone the people around the world. Like, listen, for us to say we are American, America is what matters, we need to take care of America, it may be a nice American thing to say, but it's not very much like Jesus. And some of us don't like that I say that. Like, that sounds pretty unpatriotic, doesn't it, Pastor Kyle? All right, listen, I love... Oh, man. Finally, I get a response. It's like, Jesus loves people. You're like... And I'm like... I use a voice and you come to life. Listen, though, I love America. I love it. It's my home. It's where I was born. I owe the life that I have to being born in this great nation. Statistically, you had less than a 6% chance to be born in America. Less than a 6% chance. You had a massively higher percentage of a chance to be born in horrendous poverty, living on a dollar a day, than you did to be born in America. And it's not even close. Not even close. As Christians, for us to spend all of our efforts and all of our resources trying to reach people who drive past 7 Christian churches every day on their way to work, it's a little bit silly. To spend all of our resources, especially while millions and billions of people worldwide have never even had the opportunity, not even one time. It's estimated right now there are 4,400 languages in our world that do not have a Bible translated into their language. 4,400 languages in our world. Every one of those languages representing a massive number of people. Don't people here in Sac Center need Jesus? Yes. Don't people, like, understand it doesn't have to be one or the other. And so for us, like, Jesus calls Christians, he calls the church to be his witness to the ends of the earth. Okay, we need to be done for this morning. But next week is important. Next week is important because understand this. What we're talking about right now is not something that just your church should be doing. What we're talking about right now is something you should be doing as a Christian. And we're going to talk about that next week and what that looks like for you. And I'm just going to be upfront about this right now. And what I say right now, some of you aren't even going to come. All right? Next week, we're going to ask you to pray a dangerous prayer. Saying like, God, do you want me to somehow help in spreading your message to the ends of the earth? And you know what I can guarantee? If you pray that prayer, the answer is going to be yes. And then it's figuring out what to do from there and what that looks like. Please stand with me all over this place. And music team, you can make your way to the front. We're not going to sing a song together to end today. But I do just want to take a moment or two before we're done and just kind of leave room for just a time of prayer. Some of us are confused a little bit by this. Some of us are fighting this type of idea. Some of us have grown up in families and in areas that are anti this word missions for one reason or another. Because I think we have it in our mind that we should take care of ourselves. I'm not here to argue and to fight, but I will say this. Our church, we are a missions-minded church, and we are part of a massive worldwide missions movement. Okay? Millions of dollars. This year alone, in 2020, something like, $12 million were given from Assemblies of God Minnesota churches to reach people around the world. We were a part of that. That includes teenager stuff. Our teenagers give to missions, if you didn't know that. Something like $14,000, $15,000 last year, the students of our church gave. Our children right now are talking about this same topic. It's something, okay? We are passionate about this. This is who we are. It's who we are. And I think right now, just as we're in a season where for me, my heart is just open to God in a way like never before. And my prayer is, even as we battle this complacency in America, and even as we pray more and as we seek God, that this would be a season and a moment that we would be more open to maybe something that we've been closed about in the past. And I just want us to pray together, not praying that my ideas would come to pass, but I want to pray together that we as Christians and that we as a church family would align ourselves more with Jesus and his mission every single day, whatever that looks like. God, we want the things that break your heart to break ours. God, we want the things that are important to you to be important to us as Christians, God, and also as a church family. And Lord, I pray that we would take a step in that direction, whatever that looks like and whatever that means, Lord. God, that we would have a heart for our neighbors who look like us and act like us, and that we would not just sit on our rear ends, God, but that we would truly get off, get up and do something and tell people and invite people and do whatever we can. God, I pray that we would be a church that reaches out to people around us who are different than us. I pray that we would not respond with critical, nasty hearts, God, but that we would truly embrace the fact that every single person was created in the image of God, and what we're dealing with are a whole lot of people who are far from you everywhere we look. Give us a heart for people that are different than us, Lord. Move in us. Do something, God. And Lord, I pray that you would break our hearts for the nations, that when we hear that 42% of the world doesn't even have access, doesn't even know a Christian, doesn't have a church or a Bible in their language, or God, 42% of our world right now. Lord, I pray that would break our hearts, and I pray that we would rise up and say, that's not okay. It's not okay that I have 8 Bibles in my house and that I drive past 10 churches. It's not okay when other people have 0. Help us, God, break us for those things. In your name we pray. One final thing. Maybe you're here today and you would just simply say, Pastor Kyle, I've never responded to the message of Jesus. And maybe today you're feeling this pulling, like today's my day. The Bible says we are separated from God. It's this what sin does. It's why Jesus was sent to die for you, that we could be brought to God. We could be brought and reconciled with him. This isn't about you being baptized. It's not about being confirmed or any. It's a heart thing between you and God. The Bible says you must put your trust and your faith in him and what he did. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that he came to die for you. If you're in this place today, if you're watching online right now, and you would say, Pastor Kyle, I want to make that decision today to put my faith and my trust in Jesus. If that's you, just quickly show me your hand. Quickly show me your hand. If you're watching this online, thank you. Thank you. If you're watching this online right now, you can respond, hit respond or raise hand or something like that on there. We want you to respond. Anyone else in this place today, anyone else that would say, yes, that is me. Thank you. Thank you. Just a moment longer. Anyone else? Church, can we just pray together, everyone in this place? Let's pray this. Pray, Father God, I give you my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Forgive me of my sins and change my life. In your name I pray. Amen, amen. Can we celebrate that together? Come on, church. As you walk out these doors today, may you be more in tune with God and his mission than you ever have been before. Amen, amen. All right, thanks for coming today. You are dismissed.